Don't take for granted that it says what I'm saying it says. But test it yourself. Open your Bibles and read. If you do not have one, there should be one in the seat in front of you. If you do not own a Bible, take that Bible and make it yours. That's why they're there. I don't care if all of them disappear because you all need Bibles. We will get more. But I wanted to take this moment again just as a reminder that there is blessing to you as you read the Word of God and you follow along. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We're going to read. We're going to read together out of Mark chapter 3. And we are going to start in verse 13, and we're going to carry on through the end of the chapter, and then I will connect that, and we will close out chapter 3 in our study through Mark, through the Gospel of Mark. So let's read together. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And when he, meaning Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. And having authority to cast out demons, he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of the demons he casts out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whatever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother, your brothers are outside seeking you. And he said to them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever, does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray. Father, would you make your word real to us this morning, to open our hearts and our minds to know your truth, to be transformed by it, to be edified, to be convicted, and to see your glory. Father, as always, I pray that what I have prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and by my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you remember last week, we dealt with this inside of the sandwich, I said. This passage is kind of a sandwich. At the end of seeing Jesus do these miracles and preaching, we saw in verse 21 of chapter 3 that his family had heard about what Jesus was doing, and they were not happy. Needless to say, they weren't putting, as I said, they weren't putting newspaper clippings on their refrigerator door. They weren't boasting about, you should come see the wonderful things my son and my brother is doing in Galilee. They were not happy with this. Matter of fact, we are kind of shocked to see their response in verse 21. When they hear of all that Jesus has been doing, he's been preaching the kingdom of God. He's been preaching that he himself is preeminent in the kingdom. He has been healing people. He has been casting out demons. And what do they say? The first thing they say is, oh, our brother, he is out of his mind. He is insane. He's a loony. We talked about that a little bit last week on how the world sees Jesus, and that was important. But then we dealt primarily last week in what happens in next, which is what happens when the scribes who are sent from Jerusalem down to kind of see what is this thing that's going on. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem are hearing the stories of Jesus and how he is proclaiming this gospel and how he is saving people, or not saving people, excuse me, but in their minds he is healing people and he's casting out demons. And so they say, you know what, there is an uproar going on. Something is going on. We need to send a delegate down to see what is going on, to investigate this. And they weren't really on much of a fact-finding mission. As we know, they had already decided that they were going to try to destroy him. We saw that back in chapter 3, verse 6. And so they go down there with the intent and purpose of finding ways that they can destroy Jesus. And we see that in the face of the evidence of what Christ is accomplishing, there's no question that the things that he's doing are real. There is a man walking around that once everybody knew had a withered hand, but now his hand is restored. There are lepers walking around who are now clean. There are cripples who once could not walk, but now they are walking. There are people who were out of their mind with demon possession, and now they are of sane mind. And so they see these things go on, and they can't just deny and say, well, those things aren't real. There's living and walking evidence of what Jesus is doing. So what do? We read, they say, well, he's doing these things, but he's doing it by power of Satan. And Jesus destroys their argument. We dealt with that last week. I would really encourage you to go back and catch up on that if you weren't here. And first, Jesus destroys the logic of their argument, and he talks about how you are claiming that Satan is divided against Satan. This makes no sense. Your logic is false. It doesn't work. You're grasping at straws. But then he also proclaims something about himself in verse 27 when he says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then indeed he may plunder his house." And we remembered, the foundation of this goes back to Jesus' early ministry, as recorded in Mark chapter 1. When Jesus said in verse 15, he was saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And so Jesus has come and he's ushered in the kingdom of God. And the evidence of this ushering in, the evidence is that the kingdom is here and the kingdom is still yet to come, but that it's here now, is that Jesus has been proclaiming the message of the gospel, the kingdom of God. And people, by virtue of faith in him, are being drawn into this. And Jesus gives an answer here in verse 27 on how he's doing this, and that Jesus has come and he has entered the house of the strong man, being Satan, and he has bound him. If you remember, we went to Revelation chapter 20 and we saw this proclamation of that Satan would be bound for the purpose of that he would no longer be able to blind the nations to the gospel. And Jesus has said here that he has entered the strong man's house and he has plundered his goods. What is his goods? His people that he is pulling out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And then he dealt with, after that, I don't have time to go all back through that again, but he talked about what we like to call the unpardonable sin. And I think we defined it very well last week, as the unpardonable sin has to do with proclaiming that the work of the Holy Spirit in through the Son of God was actually the work of Satan. This is exactly what they were doing. And Jesus was setting these scribes, these Pharisees, he was putting them on notice. He was proclaiming his authority over Satan. He was proclaiming his authority over them, and he was making it clear that they were on notice. He said, you better watch what you're doing here, because you're about to cross a line that you cannot come back from. I'm not here to discuss with you. This is not an idea of two different ways to view what's going on in the world. I'm telling you that I have authority here, and if you start doing these things, you are doomed. And we looked at that last week, and now we come to the end of this chapter with the second kind of piece of bread. Your first piece of bread was the initial response of his family, of Jesus' family. They said, man, he's out of his mind. And then inside is this deal that's going on between Jesus and the scribes and these Pharisees. And then sandwiched now back, the bottom piece, is the family coming back into picture. And I am convinced that Mark is painting a portrait for us in this view of a sandwich, if you will. I'm kind of mixing all kind of metaphors here, but that's okay. You'll forgive me. And what Mark is doing is, if you remember, the Gospels, it's something that we must remember, is that the Gospels are not biographies. Okay? The Gospels are not biographies. They are not simply saying what happened. The Gospels are written for the explicit purpose to teach something. And we know, like in the Gospel of John, that, and it was the same for all the apostles, that says these things were written so that you might believe. So that you might believe in Christ. So Mark is painting us a picture, if you will, and I believe what he's showing us is this idea of kingdom citizenship and how we come to enter this kingdom, how we become citizens of God's kingdom. Again, I still believe this rests on the authority that we've seen all the way back in chapter 1, where we have the coronation of Christ in his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the voice comes from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased. This is the coronation of Jesus as the King of God's kingdom. And then we see Jesus proclaiming salvation in himself. Then we see Jesus first defeating Satan in the temptations. And then we see Jesus healing and cleansing, binding, doing all these things. It's all in context of ushering in the kingdom of God. And then we get into these chapters, these last verses, and we see at least three things, I should say four things, this is not exhaustive, on that give us insight on the way to kingdom citizenship. I want you to look at verse 31. We see his mother and his brothers, they come. Now remember, I think this is meant to be seen in series. Mark is kind of toggling back and forth between views. So I think what we see here in verse 31 is directly connected to what we saw in verse 21. That his family had heard what he had been doing, and they said, man, he's out of his mind. And so they're going to go down, they're going to get him. He's out of his mind. We need to go seize him. They literally say, you know, we need to go down and we need to seize Jesus. We need to grab him. We need to bring him home because our boy is sick. And we need to protect him of himself. And now in verse 31, we see this coming. And it says, and his mothers and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. So they go in there and they find where he's at, and they're gonna call him, and this crowd is sitting around. And they said to Jesus in verse 32, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answers them. It's an amazing question, by the way. This is a shocking question. Who are my mother and my brothers? Who are they? And it says in verse 34, and looking about at those who sat around him, he said, He's looking at the people who are sitting there listening to his teaching. And he looks and he says, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. By the way, if you're not shocked by that statement, then I don't think you understand what's going on here. The first thing that we need to see in here that will help us to understand as it comes to the way to kingdom citizenship is that what Jesus is very clearly teaching here is that kingdom citizenship is not transferred through the family. This is Mary, by the way, the one whom God has chosen to carry the Son of God. Yet what does Jesus say? Who's my mother? Kingdom citizenship is not transferred through the family. This is his brothers who grew up with them. That'd be a hard place to live, wouldn't it? Can't you be more like Jesus, your brother? It's not fair, is it? But nevertheless, they come, and look, they believe that they have some authority over Jesus by virtue of being his family. That they have a familial connection, that they have a place in his life, that just by virtue of their blood relationship, that they have a special connection, that they are insiders to Jesus' life. So much so that it is their authority to say, we're going to go and we're going to seize him. And Jesus looks and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? It's those who do the will of God. He's saying, look, kingdom citizenship doesn't transfer through the family. You don't become a member of God's kingdom by your blood relationship. I think this is an important thing for us to think about because I know quite a few people I've known quite a few people over the time in my life that really had their faith rest upon somebody else. Because grandma was a wonderful believer and she lived all her life, and therefore, grandma, we're all good. And so they begin to have a confidence, not in Christ, but in the faith of grandma. But I think the most important thing here is, as parents, we should remember that my children are not saved by my faith. My children. By God's grace, I believe that I am in the kingdom of God. By His grace and His grace alone. And I long for my children to be that as well, but it's not transferable. I don't just get to sit back and say, okay, well because God has redeemed me, then my children are good. No, it's not transferable that way. And therefore, I am commanded to do the deal, to work and have the due diligence to preach the gospel to my children, to witness the gospel to my children. I can't sit back and say, by virtue of my faith, my children are good. Look, I've wept. I've wept with families who have watched their children go astray. I'm not exaggerating. I've wept with them as they worry about these things. As they've seen their children go off and do all sorts of things that are inconsistent with what they believe. And time again, they have come to this realization that their faith wasn't enough. That their children were not being saved by osmosis. That kingdom citizenship is not transferred that way. And so we have to, first of all, trust in Christ. And we have to be diligent to be gospel preachers in our home and gospel witness in our home. I mean, if the blood relatives of Jesus himself. Look, I know this is uncomfortable for some people, especially certain persuasions, but if Mary is in heaven, it is because, not because she was chosen by God to carry the Son of God. It's because she repented of her sins and trusted in her Son as her Savior. There wasn't a shortcut for Mary. There wasn't a shortcut for James, the brother of Jesus, who does not believe. At this point, he does not believe. And Jesus is saying, look, he doesn't even believe. We know this later on, that James doesn't even come to believe till after Christ's death and resurrection. And ultimately, he'll be used by God greatly in the church, but he doesn't believe. And what is Jesus saying? He's not my brother. Not transferred that way. The next thing that Jesus says here, or that we see here, as we've got to fall back and we have to see this whole thing together, as Jesus comes and he's preaching the kingdom of God, and then he's challenging these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. I think in some way you can say the scribes and Pharisees are synonymous. They're the same group. And he's making something else clear about what he's doing. And that is, while kingdom citizenship is not transferred through the family, it is not transferred through ethnicity. Go back to John Chapter 1, we read this earlier today. John chapter 1. Look at me at the in the beginning. I'll wait for you to get there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, get this, and the world was made, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. He came to his own. And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, the clarifier here on what it means to receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Kingdom citizenship is not transferred through ethnicity. It doesn't matter where you came from or where you grew up, whether you're a first century Jewish person living in Jerusalem or wherever you are living today, kingdom citizenship is not transferred through that. This is shocking to them. And Jesus is showing point blank that there's no room for that. His own, he came to his own to call them, but they did not receive him. And there was only one way to become a child of God, and they didn't do it. By the way, that tells you something. They were not what? They were not children of God. Jesus says, you don't even know. You're not a child of God. You're a child of who? Satan, who you follow. By the way, this is not just a picture of first century Jews. This is a picture of mankind. This is what Jesus talks about. He has entered the strong man's house, and he has bound him so that he can plunder him. Where are we? We're caught up in the strong man's house. And Jesus has to come in and bind him and pull us out. We're not trying to get out. Jesus comes and pulls us out. And he's saying, look, kingdom citizenship is not transferred through ethnicity. You can't be relying on who you are. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Look how Paul puts it here. Paul's writing, he talks about, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safer for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for those evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. By the way, if you remember the scripture reading we had this morning in Psalm 22, this is Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I remember that on the cross when he says that? He is applying Psalm 22 to himself. And what does he talk about again? It is the dogs who are coming against me. And here, Paul is picking that same thing up, and he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He says, look out for those Judaizers, look out for those who think that their kingdom citizenship is based in their ethnicity, is based in their works, is based in what they have done. He says, look out for them. And he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now look what he says. Though I myself have reason for confidence in flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, and a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law. I was blameless. Man, I was the number one Jew, is what he's saying. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Paul's saying, look, I'm not in God's kingdom because of my ethnicity. I'm not in God's kingdom because I was born into this family. I'm not in God's kingdom because I was a good Pharisee. I'm not in God's kingdom because I was circumcised. I'm not in God's kingdom because I can trace my lineage back into the patriarchs. I am in God's kingdom, point number three, through faith in Christ. So our kingdom citizenship is not transferred through the family. It's not transferred through ethnicity. It's not transferred through our good works. It is only transferred through faith in Christ. Continue on with Paul's statement here. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And be found in him, get this, and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible, you can say, that I might enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom citizenship does not come through your family, dear beloved. Children, listen to me. Moms and dads, listen to me. Kingdom citizen cannot come through your family. It's not transferable that way. It does not come through your ethnicity or anything else. Kingdom citizenship comes only through faith in Christ. Not by your family, not by your ethnicity, and not by your works. But only through faith. Now I know some people might say, as we can get ready to close this out real quick, they might push back and say, well, wait a minute. What about James chapter 2? What about James chapter 2? A lot of people love to go to James and they say, well, wait a minute. You're saying that kingdom citizenship only comes through faith and not by works. But James seems to say that that's not true. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, verses 14 and 18, I'm sorry, we see James seeming to poke a hole in that. And let's read what James says. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Uh-oh. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute. This is seeming to say that we're not just saved by faith. We don't just enter the kingdom by faith alone, but by faith and our works. And I would say, well, you're absolutely missing the point. Matter of fact, some people like to take this passage and like to say that, see, this is proof that James, the brother of Jesus, was in a completely different place than Paul, and they're actually disagreeing with each other. But I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, and let's see if this is so. Let's be good Bereans, and let's see if Paul and James disagree, and let's see if I am telling you a false truth that you enter the kingdom by faith alone. Ephesians chapter 2 starts with this. And you, Christian, were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is what we were. We were following the world. We were following Satan. We were in the household of Satan, right? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But we know Jesus enters that strong man's house and he binds him and he starts pulling out. And this is what we see. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when you were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Now get this, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. He put you in the kingdom so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, is James and Paul disagreeing here? No, because continue on. There's a purpose in God's salvation. For we are his workmanship. He's the one doing the work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul and James are saying the same exact thing. If you have the gift of faith, then it will be accompanied by the works that God has set before you. Then your works are not your efforts to gain greater faith. Your works are not your effort to be brought into the kingdom of God. Your works are the very evidence that God has called you out of darkness. That Jesus has plundered the strong man's house and pulled you out and placed you in his kingdom. That he has in fact taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. Kingdom citizenship only comes through faith in Christ. And that faith produces the life that is the witness before the world. The greatness of the one who has done that work. This is shocking to the first century. And it's shocking to 21st century America. It's shocking to most church members who I fear in some places, and I hope it's never been by me, but I fear in some places there are Christians who go to church their whole life and never actually hear that. That are taught all sorts of silliness. While the gospel is profound, it is also simple. That there is but one way to escape our sin, the flesh, and that which comes for it. There is but one way to be called out of the darkness of the world and be placed into the light of the kingdom of God. And it's not through our family. It's not through our ethnicity. It's not through our works. It is through faith in Christ. I believe with all my heart that's exactly what Mark is teaching in this as he systematically goes through the gospel. And he teaches. So the call for us, beloved, is to search our hearts. Where is my hope? Does my hope rest in grandma? Does my hope rest in my mom and dad? Do I think I'm getting in on their coattails? If that's the case, then I beg you, do not wait another minute. If you yourself have not come to the point in your life where you understand your sin before God, and what that sin deserves, and you do not have not stood before the Lord and repented of that and received what only Christ can give by faith. And don't be trusting mom and dad. If you're sitting here today and you think that you're good, that somehow you've been a good Christian for 35 years and you've been doing a good job, man. You go to church every day and that every week, and that's I'm good. I don't do this and I don't do that, and I do this and I do that, and I give and I don't curse, and I've never cheated on my wife, and I've never cheated on my taxes, and I've done all this grand thing, therefore I'm good. Whoa, brother. None of those are bad things. But if that's where your hope's at, it ain't going to last. But if you stand humbly as Paul and say, I count all those things as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. And let me close with a little bit of more encouragement. I don't have time to go all through this, but we will carry on and we'll see this as we go through the Gospel of Mark. The kingdom of God is a one-way door.
don't come in and out of the kingdom of God. Once you're in, it is God who keeps you in His kingdom. And so not only is my salvation, does not only is my salvation rest on faith in Christ, but my eternal security in the kingdom of God rests on faith in Christ. That's glorious news to the sinner who knows I can't even get rid of the... I guarantee tomorrow morning I'm going to have thoughts that I should not have. I know tomorrow morning I'm going to talk to my beloved family probably in a way that I should not. I know tomorrow morning I'm going to be tempted in a way that I should not. But that doesn't lead me to despair. It leads me to a greater trust and dependence on Christ. Kingdom citizenship comes through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and I pray that I have done right before you, and that we have made much of your Son. We pray that you continue your work in us as you have promised, that you will complete it for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand.